Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and talking about Veterans Day, we have talk about the soldier this morning in the Bible. God talks, uses that imagery a lot. I think God appreciates soldiers, and we see that imagery listed. I appreciate soldiers. I'm a little upset about the way that many in our nation are talking about soldiers and veterans. It's wrong. I mean, period. It's wrong. If a bad guy's coming, somebody's got to stop him. Period. I don't care what your theory is. Somebody has to stop him. And I am very grateful. And you go back to the history of our country, and there's always been a soldier willing to stop the bad guy. And it's that simple. And I appreciate it. I appreciate their courage. They're one of the, as the 20th century unfolded, so did technology. And I think World War II, for a lot of reasons, becomes very connected to. It's one of the first wars where you had very good battlefield photography and videography even that took place there. And you think about what was going on in Europe, the millions of people that were being put to death innocently. But thankfully, we had soldiers. And we had some young men who were willing to get on these transports and go across the English Channel, and many of them to certain death, and they're still laying over there today. And in many ways, the veterans that we get to honor, they represent those that are still not just there, they're still all over Vietnam, wherever it might be, they're still there. But they went across those things, and you can see video and things of this happening, and those doors would go down. And I've always been impressed at just the courage it took to be there behind that door when it went down. And they were willing to go after the bad guy. And you read accounts. I'm only talking about this because it's not being talked about the right way in the world around us. And our young people need to hear it. See, what we in a little bit older generation need to understand is, unfortunately, young people think that their world is the only world. And our world, our young people will think that, oh, the only world is where we have this weirdo attitude towards. It's not always been that way. And they went and they faced it. You read accounts of some of those young men, diaries survived and things. They were many of them sick to their stomach, not because of seasickness, but they knew what was about to happen. And they only had one way they could go, and that was forward, and they did. And you think about that. I remember guys, some of those that I talk about from where I grew up in church, when I was in church, some of those men. One of them in particular was in the Navy in the Pacific. And it's some of those, I mean, can you imagine being on a boat out there and people are shooting at you and dropping bombs, and they got one job, it's to sink the boat you're on. It's the only thing you have under your feet. I mean, they had courage. And I appreciate them because of their loyalty. Their loyalty to their country, I think that was part of it. But you read accounts, it's also the loyalty to the person next to you. And, you know, you read those stories. We had in the men's breakfast yesterday a veteran, a pastor, Waterbury Brother Gil Tartaglino, and he gave us an account of a Medal of Honor recipient. And so many of those, if you read them, it has to do with them not leaving anybody behind, going in and in a great peril, bringing out their wounded comrades. I appreciate them because of their commitment. Their commitment to the cause. I appreciate them because of their willingness to go. And we need to keep that in front of us. We've got to do it. And I mean, I think it's literally down to our churches. Like, we've got to do it. We've got to keep that that respect for those before us. Well, you know, I don't know if we should be talking about. If we don't, nobody else will, okay? We've got to keep it in front of us. And as long as there's evil, there's got to be somebody willing to stop it. I mean, that has not been answered by any theories so far. How are you going to stop? How are you going to stop it? Well, we know how it's been stopped in the past, and we're appreciative for it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm kind of upset right now. That's why I blame Maggie Mador. She told me a story that got me upset. Now, she didn't get me upset. She told me something about somebody, what they talking about veterans, and I mean, I'm ready. I'm fired up right now. I gotta calm down so I can preach here. But I'm not apologetic though. I mean, it's important. There are many years. I mean, I've been a part of these things and, you know, honoring veterans and appreciate everyone. There's many years where you kind of think, well, okay, well, it's what we do and we should do it. And you kind of, it's reflex, it's routine almost. It's not that way. It's like, it's important. It needs to be done. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, put which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come together to preach your word, to hear your to respond to your word. Please help us now to rightly divide the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here encourages Timothy to war a good warfare. War, certainly not a pleasant thing. God, though, doesn't shy away from the topic. He also doesn't shy away from the analogies of it and the Christian life. I mean, there's a battle that we all face. We're here. Why is there war at any levels? Because there's sin. That's why there are wars on the international stage. That's why there is crime around us, because there's sin. Therefore, there has to be something to keep it in check. There has to be something that will step up to protect the good things from the evil things. That's the basic role of government as given in Romans chapter number 13, to protect good and to punish evil. Why is there conflict in the life of an individual? Because there is sin. It is everywhere. And because of that, the individual believer faces a conflict every day, day in and day out. There's a war. God likens it in his inspired word to a war. This is not the only place where Paul uses the imagery of a battlefield or a soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we can turn there. It's just the next book over. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, he references here even the discipline that a soldier commits themselves to in order to be able to fight the battle that they need to fight. My wife grew up in Highland Falls, New York. That is the town of West Point Military Academy. I mean, she grew up, school she went to, used some of their facilities for, you know, even sports and things of that nature. I mean, they were right there with it. I mean, and those young people who go to that academy, you know, going there is not like going to Yukon. I mean, there's a whole routine, and of course, I'm not going to go that route. I mean, but there's a reason. They're teaching them discipline. They're teaching them protection. We have a young man who got assurance of his salvation here through the witness of some through a workplace connection, and he graduated high school last year, and he got accepted into the Air Force Military Academy. Yeah, he's out there, and in the middle of that now. Jacob, pray for him. He had started coming to church frequently. But pray for him. He's out there. But, you know, those young people go to that, and they're not there for to goof around. They're there to learn discipline. They're there to learn how to lead armies and how to do that. And they learn, it begins with a personal discipline that they learn. I mean, one of the famous speeches that given in the recent years, it was given at a commencement ceremony where an admiral told him, he said, if you want to change the world, make your bed every morning. My soldier learns discipline, learns that things have to be kept in order. In Ephesians, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you can look at that, where you're probably there still in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was giving a quick summary of his life as a Christian on this earth. His life was about over, but he said in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. So again, we see the imagery there of a battlefield. Paul saying, I fought a good fight. He wasn't saying he was always the best at it, but he was saying the fight was worth fighting. He fell short at times, but the fight was worth fighting. And our soldiers that have represented our country on battlefields across the world, they at some level have determined there's a fight worth fighting, and they committed to it, and they followed through with it. In Luke chapter number 14, we won't turn there, but Jesus even gives a parable about a king preparing for war and deciding how many soldiers he would need for the battle, deciding whether he would need 10,000 or whether he would need 20,000. And so over and over again, just looking at those things, that God uses that imagery of a soldier, which we can see and understand and know. And I believe from it, we understand he even expects us to appreciate a little bit. He uses that imagery to liken it to the life that we now live here on earth, to where he tells Timothy, who is not a soldier at this point, he's a pastor, he's a young minister here in the faith, and he tells him to war a good warfare. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them mightest war a good warfare. It's like Paul had trained him and prepared him for battle. Paul was his mentor. He was his discipler in the Lord. And he's saying, all right, now here's what we've prepared you for. Be ready. Go be ready to fight. Be ready to war the good warfare. There's a spiritual battle that every person faces. And we can learn a lot from soldiers around us in this battle. I want you to notice, first of all, the soldier's battle. The soldier's battle. You know, it'd be good if we could ignore the battle, wouldn't it? It'd be good if there were no more war. I mean, in a physical sense. I'd love it. I don't like war. I mean, any life that's lost is a tragedy. Any wound. There was a dear lady who had been visiting our church, Carmela, and she wouldn't mind me telling you this. Her husband passed away recently. He was a veteran. And he served in Vietnam, and he suffered. He lived. He had a family. God used him. But he suffered consequences as a result of that, physical consequences that affected him the very day he died. You know, I'd love it if that never took place again, wouldn't you? I would love it if those things weren't a reality. I would love it if crime wasn't a reality. I would love it if those things, but the fact is, as long as we live in a sin-cursed world, those things are a reality. They can't be wished away. That's why we need soldiers. That's why we have them. That's why we have police, and we have others who are willing to step up and do the role of the protector and the defender, that's why we should appreciate them, because it is a reality. You know, it'd be nice if we as believers could ignore the spiritual battle that is there. But you know what? It's there. You realize you are born into a spiritual battle? I want to read what Romans chapter 5 says. This is how how it's described by God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it writes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The celebration of Veterans Day is connected to the signing of an armistice to to end World War I. It was a type of a peace treaty that would end World War I. That is the type of peace that really he's talking about in Romans chapter 5. He says, because of you were justified by faith, now you have peace with God. That means that when a person who is born, we're all born sinners. If we have peace with God when we are saved, what are we before we're saved? We're not at peace. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for when we were enemies, wait a second. So before I was saved, not only was I not at peace with God, but I was an enemy. I was at enmity with God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, when you were born, you were plunged into the middle of a war. We were on the wrong side of the war. You know what? Our sin put us on opposing side to the Lord. That sin had to be dealt with. That same sin that's at the root of every war. It's at the foundation of every war. That sin made us at enmity with God. We were on the opposing side of God. Thankfully, though, of course, in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 10, he talks about us being reconciled to God. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, that the Bible is a book of good news. And in order, though, to fully help us understand the good news, we've got to understand the bad news as well. The bad news is we were at enmity with God because of our sin. But the good news is that even though we were enemies with God, he still loved us. You know, when he tells us to love our enemies, all he's doing is telling us to do exactly what he's done, which is love his enemies. And he loved us so much, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, he put on display, he showed his love, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died, why? So that we who were once at war could be reconciled with God. We could be, that division could be taken down. And now, Romans 5:1, we can be at peace with God. So, every person, whether they want to admit it or not, you know what they're in? They're in a war. There's a spiritual war going on that is provoked by sin. It is furthered by sin, but it is resolved in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Person doesn't have to remain at enmity with God. If they will, by faith, understand their position in standing before God and call upon him in simple faith, you know what he says he will do? He will save them. He will reconcile them. He will grant them that peace that was not there previously. You know, when a person then gets saved, the war doesn't stop. You just change sides. The war continues. Satan hates everything that is God, and Satan hates everything that is God's. And he will do everything he can, and through the tools that he uses are the flesh, our sin nature, which we still deal with, and also the world and the world system in which we live. And he uses those things to wage war against those who are now at peace with God. The second a person trusts Christ as Savior, they become at peace with God. They are reconciled with God, but they are now fully the sworn enemy of Satan and every tool that he has at his disposal. In Timothy's situation, in 1 Timothy, Paul gives an example of two, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were men who were being used to fight against that which God was doing. Paul is letting Timothy know in uncertain terms that you cannot ignore the battle. You cannot ignore the war. It is a reality, and you need to be ready, and you need to be determined that I'm going to fight a good warfare. Reading about soldiers, and reading about those who've put their lives on the line for our country, understanding a little bit about the methods behind even the training and boot camp and all that happens, what I have seen from afar, I'm not pretending to have experienced that. I think that's one reason I'm very appreciative for those who have had. But from reading about them and understanding accounts, you know what I have found to be the most successful soldiers in my studying? I have found that the most successful soldiers are the ones who go into battle figuring they're already dead anyway. The ones who got the job done are the ones who went into it thinking, you know what, I'm probably going to die anyway, so I may as well do what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, there's a lot to learn about that for us in the battle that we face. Use it this way, the most successful are the ones who determine, you know what, I'm already dead anyway. The old me's dead in the crawl. What can the war do to me? I'm already dead. They've died to self already. In a very practical way, that's what those soldiers do. And they go to, we heard some great stories yesterday in the breakfast about boot camp. I'm not going to tell on Brother Harvey Brooks, but you can ask him about them later. But he told on himself. He great stories out of there. And if you understand anything about the process, what they're trying to do is to break them down and get them over themselves. Everybody goes in, gets the haircut. At least they used to. And everybody is broken down to it's not about you anymore. It's about everybody else. And you know what? There's a lot that we can try to ignore the war. You know, I don't want to be involved. Or we could say, you know what? I'm going to face it head on. My life is in God's hands. I am dead to self, and I'm going to go forward. That's the way that we launch into fighting a good warfare, to warring a good warfare. There was no escaping it for Timothy. And you know what? There is no escaping it for us. One thing I noticed telling you about you look at and you cannot, I mean, your heart breaks and you're also, there's so many emotions when you think about those young men on those transports, taking them into the shores of Normandy. When you look at those things, you know what? There was only one way to go, and it was out. There wasn't a back door on those things. And you know what? The reality is, for every person, there's no way to avoid it. That spiritual war, that spiritual battle is something that we're going to face. Young people, you're in it. Now, I've been raised in a Christian home. That's great. That's a great benefit that you've had. But you know what? Satan has his target set on you. You say, I'm saved. That's great. I hope that you are. But you know what? Satan has his target on you. So I'm active in the youth group. That is fantastic. But Satan has his target on you. I've sung a special. I've preached a message. I've done all those things. That is wonderful. But Satan has his target on you. You see, it's a war that we're in. Paul told Timothy to war a good warfare. We need to acknowledge that and be honest about it. Secondly, I'd like you to notice the soldier's allegiance. The soldier's allegiance in 2 Timothy 2, which we read already, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul reminds Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a possessive there. He says, you're Jesus Christ's soldier. And you need to endure hardness as one who is Jesus Christ's soldier. He was to live in a way so as to please him who hath chosen him, he said, to be a soldier. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he warned him of those that had taken up position on the other side of the battle. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they had taken up a position against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the reality of our world is really people aren't for you or against you. They're either for Jesus or they're against him. And if you represent him, you know what? They're against him. It might come out towards you, but they're against him. I love the story in Joshua, where Joshua, if you remember, the children of Israel had just led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, that God had miraculously stopped the water, and they had gone across on dry land, And now they're there. The Jordan River is behind them. And essentially, Jericho is in front of them. They're in the land now. They've got to do something about it. You know, a river is a boundary. It's a barrier. It's a sign of no turning back. If you've ever waded around in rivers, you can kind of appreciate what that can mean if you don't have mechanical means to get across them. And so he's kind of stuck at that point. He's committed. And there's Jericho on the horizon that has to be dealt with. And he doesn't know what to do. He's trying to figure out what to do. And he's out and he's alone. And in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, it says this: "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." What an impressive scene. Joshua sees this man. He's obviously seems to be a soldier of some sort. He's got a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua asks him a logical question: "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" So which side are you on, sir? Are you for us or are you against us? I imagine, knowing that who this person was, that what Joshua saw was very apparent to be an excellent soldier. This is somebody Joshua is hoping to go, maybe we can hire this person as a mercenary. Maybe we can convince them. Maybe he's got plans that I need to help me with this. This is obviously an excellent soldier. But see, this soldier was different than anyone Joshua had ever met like this before. This is identified as the captain of the Lord's host. And so Joshua asked him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And here is the answer, verse number 14. "And he said," the one with the sword, "and he said, nay," he said no. Joshua must have been taken aback for a moment. He says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He says, "No." And he tells him, he says, "But as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." Here is what he is saying: "Joshua, you got this wrong. I don't pick sides. You need to choose. You need to choose who you're going to be allied with. Are you going to choose me? It's not about me choosing you. It's about you choosing. It's about you determining. I'm going to do what you say to do in these next moments. I don't pledge my allegiance. You need to pledge your allegiance to me." Joshua here had to make a decision. Of course, in Joshua's mind and heart, the decision was already made, and the Lord made it very clear who he was speaking with here. And Joshua understood, yes, it is not, he's not the one picking sides here. It's not about sitting down at the negotiating table and trying, like we might with a mercenary, to try to get them to come and join us. You know, you think about the history of the United States and the war for independence, and the country of France came and they provided aid in that country. You know, there was a lot that went into that. That was, you know, convincing them that, you know, we need your help and you should help us for this reason. And hey, after all, you and England don't get along. So, you know, there was a lot of explaining, and there was a lot of diplomacy that took place there. That's not how it works with the captain of the Lord's host. You're either for him or you're against him. Paul told Timothy, he said to prepare himself as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that captain. We don't convince him to join us, we join him. And when we do, our allegiance should be with him. See, the allegiance of there's few things in life that generate just a nasty reaction from somebody than a traitor. You know, how many kids do you know named Benedict? I don't know of any of them. You see parents expecting kids, everybody wants to know, what's the name? Somebody just for fun ought to spit out Benedict just to see what people have to say. I mean, it's not one you hear a lot. Why? Because it's attached to a traitor. It's attached to someone whose loyalty was once somewhere, but then he determined, I'm going to use that loyalty against them, and I'm going to use that loyalty to do damage to that side. The soldier's allegiance is always to the Lord Jesus Christ. want you to notice, thirdly, the soldier's confidence. Paul did not leave Timothy hanging here alone. He says, this charge in verse 18, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee. Paul pointed to the prophecies which went before thee. We and ourselves can liken that to the word of God. To the things that you've heard from the Lord before now. In other words, you need to be founded upon the right things. And if you're founded upon the right things, you are then equipped to war a good warfare. Think about your ideal soldier. Think about what would make a good soldier. You think about all sorts of physical characteristics. You might think about certain mental abilities. You think about marksmanship. You can think about all those different things. But you know what? I've seen excellent soldiers in the Lord's army that look nothing like an excellent soldier for the United States Army. I've seen people frail and weak, but they were mighty with God. Why? Because they had the right confidence. Their confidence was founded first and chiefly in the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the witnesses of others who have gone before us. We have a host of people. Hebrews chapter number 12, we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that we have a host of people who have gone before us, and even like an Apostle Paul, who have fought a good fight. They've shown us the pattern of how we can fight the fight, of how we can have victory in the battle. We have the Word of God that has gone before us, upon which we can found ourselves. Our Sunday school series has been on, back to the Bible, and just trying to refocus ourselves on the importance of the Word of God. In a life that is founded firmly upon the Word of God is a life that can be lived with a confidence, not within ourselves, but within our Lord, whose soldier we are. The equipping of the Lord's army is with weapons that cannot be defeated. 2 Timothy chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, they're not sword and spears. They're not guns and knives. They're not earthly or fleshly things. They're not carnal. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's the discipline of a soldier. When a soldier gets to the point where not just their actions, but every thought is being brought into submission of his superior, that's what he calls on us to do, to have that discipline where every thought is brought under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that soldier that has put themselves firmly in his care and firmly under his allegiance, they can have the confidence to know that the weapons that we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Somebody this morning was talking to me about an individual who all sorts of struggles in their life, and they looked at him and said, "I need you to tell me something." What does that person need? Well, they're obviously in the battle. You know, it's easy to, back to what we were talking about earlier, it's easier to ignore the battle if we kind of seal ourselves off from certain things. But if you get out in this world, you realize it's a battle. And just as there are casualties all over a given battlefield, there are casualties all around us of people beset by things. But friend, the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ has access to weapons, he says, that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There might be somebody here this morning and you've been beaten down in the battle. Could be even somebody struggling with things like addictions and things like that. You say, "There's just no victory in that." Listen, there is a path to victory in God's word. There's a path to victory. There is a path to living a confidence, not in yourself, but in God and his word, that can bring to pass a victory in that battle. Ask for the help. Say, "Well, I don't know what the answer is." Ask for the help. Go to somebody more mature, somebody who is spiritually minded, somebody who's godly, and say, hey, can you help me to see the path to victory through this in God's word? And it's there if we'll listen to it, if we'll yield to it, if we'll become loyal to it. If we do that, the victory is guaranteed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about that final victory, that final battle that we all face on this earth, that death battle. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen some mighty soldiers racked with pain and disease, having treatments thrown at them to try to help, but those then breaking them down, very weak physically. They would never make it through boot camp in the United States military, but they're mighty through God. I've seen them at that point where the war seems to have done its damage, but really when you start to talk, you realize, no, the victory's been won. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, the soldier in the Lord's army has a confidence that really no other soldier has, which is the battle is the Lord's. His side is already won. My job is to be a good soldier, to fight the good fight that he has put me in, to see others around me who are struggling, and to be active in trying to bring them along, to point them to the Savior, to show them the path to victory, to be the example that I should be. But there's a battle that's there, but we're equipped as his soldiers. Mom and Dad, you know what? There's a battle for your home, and there's a battle then that is in your home because the Satan seeks to destroy it. But you have what you need to fight and win the war. You know, in our church, there's a battle. I'm not talking about people fighting each other, but you know what? There's that wicked one. There was a couple examples in 1 Timothy given that would love to send something to attack, to dismantle, to destroy, to cause discontent, to cause disharmony. There is that battle that's there. But I'm thankful that we have the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that it can't touch us as long as we stay firm in our allegiance to him. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.